unlike all the other offspring of Adam, except, of course, her own son. She, from the first moment of her conception, had no stain of Adam's fall. Which meant, therefore, and how this needs to be clarified, she therefore did not have those sinful urges and drives to which we are so madly subject. Secondly, Mary was not stained by the social sin of the world into which she was born. Now that we know without having lived in that age, was a society of sin. She kept herself totally and unutterably free from the stain of the world. Yet she lived in the world, but as we so casually say, was not of the world. And especially, she was sinless in being free from all personal sin. She never once, even in the least matter, said no to God, which is my homemade definition of sin. If we ask ourselves, why was Mary thus so totally sinless? Well, the answer has to be because God wanted her to be that way because she was to be and was His mother. And if we can now rather simply accept that, perhaps without fully realizing what we believe in when we believe in Mary's sinlessness, let's remind ourselves that it took centuries for even some of the greatest minds in the church to bend their intellects to a realization that a pure creature could be thus totally sinless, not excluding, we might have to say it, even Thomas Aquinas. Even St. Bernard, can you imagine? Well, I'm sure Mary smiled at them when she first met them when they entered heaven. Now, Thomas and Bernard, I know what you wrote about me you meant in good faith. Let me tell you. And then she proceeded to explain. The point is, and this is the argument that the church ultimately uses for Mary's complete sinlessness. Mary was the mother of God. That's premise number one. Premise number two. Where the Son is God, who is all good and almighty, is it conceivable that He would not do for His mother what He could? Follow the logic? Would God not do for the mother of whom He was to be born all that He could do? No possible reason why He would not want to. And there is surely no reason why He could not, being God, preserve her all through her life on earth from the least stain of sin. So the church concludes and has, let's tell ourselves, just a little over a century ago, defined Mary's total sinlessness. What God could do and would do, He did do. It's all as simple as that. Mary, therefore, was sinless because God wanted her to be a sinless mother of the infinitely pure God. So much for part one of our reflections, namely the object of the devotion to the Immaculate Heart. It is therefore devotion to Mary under the two great prerogatives of her great love and her total sinlessness. Know the practice. That's the devotion side of the devotion to the Immaculate Heart. That's us. Before we start burrowing more deeply, we should first clarify our minds that whenever we speak of being devoted to Mary, here, her Immaculate Heart, we always mean two ways in which that devotion is to express itself. And the one is not the other, nor does the one substitute for the other. Both are essential if we are to be devoted to Mary. Devotion to Mary means invoking her and imitating her. Invoking has to do with prayer, with intercession, with beseeching her, with asking her. Imitation has to do with striving to become like her, patterning our lives on hers. First, then, we are to pray to her. Though I like the expression, pray through her. Because whenever we invoke the saints, though in our English language, which is not all that, as you know, Catholic, we do say that we pray to the saints, and then also to God. Well, provided we understand and we do what this means, no harm is done. But really what we are doing is praying through her to God. We invoke her. And this, by the way, is the best theological term. We don't quite invoke God. We rather say that we pray to God. We more commonly speak of invoking the angels or saints. Hear Mary. What do we invoke her for? What do we ask her to obtain from God for us? Well, what would you expect? Under the aegis of the Immaculate Heart, we ask especially for a share in the love that she had and has for God and mankind. We ask to love like her. We ask to give ourselves as she did to God and others like her. We ask her to obtain for us her spontaneous doing of God's will, like her. And we ask that, like her, we might not begin as she did, sinless, but that before our lives are over, we, with God's grace, might also become sinless. Yes, we should pray and sincerely believe that with God's grace we can become, according to the measure of grace given to us, more and more sinless, which means less and less sinful. How's that? Less and less sinful on each of the three levels of her own sinlessness. So that the maddening drives of our fallen human nature will, with God's grace, become less and less assertive, that we shall become less and less mastered and victimized by our passions, that we shall become more and more immune to the world that surrounds us like the atmosphere, as it did Mary. She was not a hermit. Or what's a woman? A hermitess? She lived in the world. She mixed with the world. She knew the world. But she was totally sinless in not being affected by the sin of the world. And that we, like her, might become more and more sinless, in what word shall I use? Cutting down on the number of our sins, on the intensity of our sins, on the frequency of our sins, on the seriousness of our sins, on the deliberateness with which we personally offend God. All of this we pray for when we pray to the Immaculate Heart, to make us, who began maculate, that is, stained, might become more and more immaculate before we reach our destiny. So much for invocation. But invocation is not enough in practicing devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart. We are also to strive to imitate her in her practice of love and watch this. When we speak of Mary's sinlessness in our effort to imitate her in becoming more sinless like her, what we are really doing is imitating her in her sacrifice of creatures. Because if, as we've earlier defined, sin as saying no to God, we can also define sin as saying yes to creatures. Against the will of God. And as by now we all so sadly know, we can say this yes without moving our lips, or moving a muscle of the body. We can indulge creature satisfaction without opening our eyes or breathing a word down deep, deep in the human heart. growth in sinlessness means growth in the sacrifice of creatures. It's all as simple and as hard as that. In fact, come to think of it, there is only one hardship in the spiritual life. Sacrificing the creatures that God tells us He does not want us. Someone else may have his or her creature, but not you. And in the degree to which we are ready to give up the creature, we are growing in sinlessness and imitating the Immaculate Mary by becoming more immaculate ourselves. Because the only macula, the only stain that can infect the human spirit is attachment to a creature contrary to the will of God. I would like to summarize both these practices in some simple and single manner, because so much depends on a clear and faithful practice of this devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. For invoking Mary, there is no more effective prayer, and the Church has repeatedly told us this, than the Rosary. All the mysteries of Christ's life, and Mary is somehow associated with Christ from the Annunciation to her coronation in heaven. The Rosary, then, is the most powerful prayer of intercession to Mary, or better, through Mary, to her Son, to obtain for us the bifocal gift that we so desperately need, love and sinlessness. On the level of practice, to develop not just the love, but especially to develop the kind of selfless love that we need, and in the process also be shedding our faults and sinfulness. There is no more effective way, as Christ, Mary's Son, tells us, than by totally giving ourselves to others. If then the most effective prayer practice is the Rosary, the most effective imitation practice is giving ourselves after Mary's example to others. We know from experience that nothing will surely, more surely, evoke selflessness from us as the people who enter our lives unintentionally, unwittingly, and let me tell you, the most grievous pain, the most patient endurance, the hardest sacrifice that people will demand of you, as the people you like, who will try you to the death and not even realize what they're doing. You don't even have the satisfaction of saying to yourself, well, just like him or just like her. Or, Lord, thanks for allowing me to suffer from your enemies. It's the good, unmeaning, unwitting people. People who are just being themselves. But how they can hurt, how they can crush, how they can crush the last shred of selfishness in your heart. They don't even bother apologizing because there's nothing to apologize for. It never dawns on them that maybe, just perhaps, your heart is bleeding. You're being tormented by the way they behave, or what they say, or how they misbehave, or what they don't say. How much there is to learn. And for this too, Our Lady is meant to help us. Over the years, I have always, unless I forgot myself, begun all my public appearances, such as they are, whether in class or before a rostrum or in giving a retreat, seat of wisdom, depending on my audience, they don't quite know sometimes how to answer, so I answer for them. We need Mary's help as the seat of wisdom to help us understand her Immaculate Heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.